Morning. John chapter 4, that's a real good book to be preaching through at Christmas time. It makes it a little bit easier. Man, we won't have to really break our stride necessarily for Christmas morning, so that's a great thing, and just appreciate the Lord giving us His Word preserved to this generation in our King James Bible. And you ever thought about what you'd do if you didn't have a Bible? You ever thought about that? What would your life be like if you didn't have God's Word? I'd say it'd be a mess, wouldn't you? I mean, we already got problems with His Word, so can you imagine if we didn't have it? Right? And I'm really glad that we have a King James Bible, and all the back evidence and the manuscript evidence on that. Like I said, maybe this summer we can get some time to go through that as a church and refresh us and teach those that haven't been taught that yet. But I'm so thankful for my King James Bible. And we know that the Bible tells us that God's not the author of confusion, but Satan is. And that's why there's over 200 English versions of the Bible out there. Satan's just trying to confuse everybody. Which one do you pick, you know? And but I will take a statement from a good friend of mine who said this. He said, "It's great you got the right Bible in your lap. Hope you read it. Hope you study it. But really, when you stand before Jesus Christ, it won't matter what version you disobeyed." Boy, that's true, isn't it? And we've got the very Word of God in our lap, and I hope that we reverence it that way. Hope you love your Bible. Amen. Let's all do this. Let's stand. We'll read the Word of God here this morning, read our passage, and then you can get settled back in. Amen. All right, John chapter 4. Let's begin reading in verse 4. The Bible says this, "And he must needs go through Samaria," speaking of our Lord. Verse 5 says, "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet." Let's pray one more time and we'll begin the message this morning. Father, thank you for the time to be gathered together in church one more time. Lord, thank you for every person that's made the effort to come and be here today. I pray you'll bless our hearts now as we focus upon your word. Lord, I pray we'd take the time to cleanse our heart of any known sin. And Lord, to focus our minds upon you, I pray that your word would be effectual in our lives today. Lord, you'd fill me with your spirit, but your power upon me. Lord, may I be a vessel that's meet for your use and a channel only, Lord, that when I'm done, folks would remember Jesus Christ and how great he is and forget all about me. Lord, we thank you for all that are in attendance. Just ask that you'd work in hearts this morning. We pray if anyone here is not saved, Lord, they've never been born again, I pray as this Samaritan woman said, Lord, give me, that they'd come to you in repentance and faith this morning, trusting you for the salvation of their soul and the forgiveness of their sins. And Lord, they'd be born again before it's everlasting too late. Thank you for the great gift of salvation. Lord, help us to not neglect so great salvation that you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated this morning. As we have marched verse by verse through the book of John, we've come through now to chapter 4. And very familiar passage of Scripture with the Samaritan woman. Many messages have been preached out of this before, and that's all fine, well, and good, because the Word of God needs to be preached. Amen? It's not going to hurt anybody to preach the Word of God. It might hurt her pride a little bit, might hurt her feelings a little bit, but overall it's going to help us, because the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So it's good to sit in church, listen to the preaching of God's Word. I hope it'll be a help to you this morning. The title this morning, very simply, is Jesus Has the Answer. Jesus has the answer. This woman asks him two questions and makes a statement to him, and each time he answers her perfectly. You know, it's the same as when Jesus Christ was in the wilderness and tempted of the devil, right? The Bible tells us in Matthew 4 and Luke 4 that he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness and was tempted of the devil 40 days. And we know that Satan brought him all that the world has to offer, as John 2:15 says, all that's in the world, right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, 1 John 2:16, I'm sorry. And that's all the world has to offer us. Lust, and pride. And of course, Satan tempted Jesus with each of those three things, just as he tempted Eve in the garden with each of those three things. Except Jesus' answer to the Satan was, "It is written, it is written, it is written." Amen. And that ought to be our answer. Well, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. Man, we won't go wrong with that. Man, Jesus has the answer. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never been born again. You say, what's it all worth? Jesus has the answer. Maybe you're here this morning, you're going through a trial, a tough time in life. How am I going to get past this? Jesus is the answer. You may be sitting here with family problems or financial problems or health problems. Whatever your need is this morning, Jesus Christ has the answer, and he is the answer. Amen. Now, verse 4 of chapter 4, we see the phrase, he must needs go through Samaria. Jesus here, as we preached last week, he's leaving a place where they didn't want him. He's leaving Judea, the area around Jerusalem. And he leaves, and he doesn't just go back to Galilee, although that's where he ends up, but he goes to Samaria. And we know that Samaria was a discriminated place with the Jews. They didn't like the people from Samaria. They saw them as half-breeds, not pure Jews, but half-breeds. And so the fact that Jesus, a pure Jew, would go to Samaria and take his disciples with him is teaching the disciples something. It's a precursor to what happens in Acts when the gospel gets taken to the Gentiles, and praise God, aren't you glad about that? And here goes Jesus to a place that's not accepted by Judaism. And the Bible says he must needs go. You know, guys, we go around here knocking doors. Let's just be honest, there's some places it's not really comfortable to go. But you know what? We need to go. Amen, preacher, that's good preaching. Yeah, all right. Listen, there ought to be no discrimination about us. There ought to be no thoughts in our minds. You know what, I'm better than these people. There ought to be none of that junk going on in our minds. We need to go because Jesus said go into all the world. You know what that means? That means the rich side of town, the poor side of town. That means the good side of town and the bad side of town. I can remember being in Charlottesville, man, we'd go to some of those places. I had people at church say, you're crazy for going down there. Well, they need to hear the gospel. Amen? Doesn't matter where they live. Doesn't matter who they are. Jesus said he must needs go through Samaria. There's sinners all over this world. They all need to be saved. Amen? So we need to go and not have any sort of preconceived notions about ourselves, no sort of discrimination in our mind. Just go tell them about Jesus. Amen? You're going to see this come to light here in a second. Verse 4 says he must needs go through Samaria. We're not going to preach this angle of this message this morning, but there's a whole nother message here in looking at the methodology of presenting the gospel to someone. Now, we're not going to really look at that in depth this morning. We may do that another time. But I'm telling you guys, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, that Jesus Christ left us an example, and we ought to follow in His steps. So it would do us good to study this passage in light of the methodology of presenting the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and being a witness to someone. I think it'd really help us. The Bible tells us over in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, that we ought to know how to answer every man. And certainly if you're going to be a witness for Jesus, you're going to need to work on that. Amen? You're going to need to be able to answer every man, just as Jesus is getting ready to do with this woman. There's three areas where Christ deals with this Samaritan woman. Number one, He deals with her in terms of social discrimination. Number two, He'll deal with her in terms of religion. And then number three, and this is where the rubber always hits the road, He deals with her in terms of her hidden sin. And those three things we'll look at with the help of the Lord this morning, all right? Verse 4, the Bible says, He must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh He to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with His journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. We see that Jesus must needs go, and guess what? He got tired. And guys, you know what? Going week after week after week, trying to tell people about Jesus, knocking on hundreds of thousands of doors every year. You know what? That just gets weary sometimes, does it not? But the Lord said, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not." If we're going to be about the business of the Father and be about the business of the Master that He's given us to do in the ministry of reconciliation, let me just preach to church for a minute. Guys, you can't get tired doing what Jesus asked you to do. You can't let it stop you. You can't just sit back and say, "You know what, I am exhausted. Give me about a year off and I'll be good to go." As we take that time off, souls are dying and going to hell. What if Jesus had never gone to Samaria? Well, you wouldn't have this, would you? This great account. We know it's weary. And really here, you know, we see the humanity of Christ. And it's so interesting, in a book that sets forth Jesus as God, you see the humanity of Jesus Christ and that He was wearied. But basically what Christ did is He placed Himself in a position where somebody's going to cross His path. He didn't go in and sit down in the corner of the city somewhere and say, "Well, if God brings anybody by here, I'll witness to him." No, he went and sat down at the well in that city. Not just the well, it's the historic marker. It's Jacob's well. And this woman, of course, comes by. I tell you guys, we ought to be willing to put ourselves in a position to meet somebody. You ought to be looking for every opportunity you can muster to witness of Jesus Christ. Because He is the answer. Amen. Verse 7. Bible says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." So He initiates the conversation. He makes a request. And this request is a curious request because, again, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Verse 8 says, "His disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." You know what? There's a lot of turmoil in today's day about discrimination in our country. There's a lot of people that claim that they've been treated unfairly in our country, and maybe they rightly have. There's a lot of people that claim that race is a discrimination factor, and that religious creed is a discrimination factor, and that nationality is a discrimination factor. And I'm telling you guys, we're just going to have to get used to the fact discrimination is going to be here. It's not going away until Jesus Christ sits on the throne. And then He's going to discriminate between righteous and unrighteous. It's a fact of life. And as we taught this week in school, sometimes life's not fair. Amen. But you know what? You know what passes all of that discrimination? You know what breaks down the walls of race? You know what breaks down the walls of sometimes religious creed? You know what breaks down the walls of nationality discrimination? You know what breaks all that down a lot of times? It's a little four-letter word. It's called a gift. Here sits Jesus, a pure-blooded Jew. And a Samaritan half-breed Jew walks up to him and he looks at her and he initiates the conversation. And he says, "Give me the drink." And it blows her away. And she says, "Why are you talking to me? You're a Jew." And I love Jesus' answer. This is the answer we ought to have. You know, sometimes you might knock on a door, you might talk to somebody, and they say, "Why are you talking to me?" Or maybe it's they have a discrimination against you. Maybe it's not you, maybe it's them, right? Well, who do you think you are? You think you're holier than thou? No, not at all. "We're from Spring City Baptist Church." "Yeah, I heard about your church," right? You get that stuff all the time. People have a discrimination about them, whether they say they do or not. But the one thing that'll surpass all that, the one thing that supersedes all of that petty discrimination is a gift. And Jesus looks at her, verse 10, and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God." I'm so glad the gift of God will be given to whosoever. Aren't you? I'm so glad the gift of God's not discriminating, other than the fact that if you don't repent of your sins and trust Jesus, you ain't going to get it, pal. Jesus said, "If any man will come unto me, I will in no wise cast him out. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him, for whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all," yeah, good, you're all right, "all should come to repent," right? The gift of God is free to whosoever will come and take it. I'm so glad of that. And you know what? As we go through our county and through our community and through our town, listen, what it doesn't matter if you knock on a door of a millionaire or you knock on a door of a guy that's homeless and living in a cardboard box, the gift of God supersedes all that junk on this earth, and he'll give it to whosoever will receive it. Jesus has the answer. Jesus is the answer. Well, I tell you, I got to say it again, man. It thrilled my heart to have them boys on that float preaching with me. Man, that's great. They wanted to, quote, all of sin to come short of the glory of God. They wanted to, quote, "as it is written," amen, "there is none righteous, no, not one." And they wanted to, quote, "for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The Bible tells us in Romans 5 that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Proverbs 18:16 reminds us that a man's gift maketh room. We go out and knock on doors in this community, we always try to take something with us. We've got packets made up right now. When we start in January, we're going to have something different. But you know what? Just having something to hand to somebody so many times lowers the bar of discrimination. It lowers the bar of uneasiness. Because a gift is shown out of love, right? For God so loved the world that he gave. And so for us, as we go around, listen, we might hand somebody a little piece of paper, right? We might hand them a nice baggie with some information in it, a CD in it. But I'm telling you what, guys, the greatest gift that we can ever take to somebody is the gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the greatest gift we can ever give. And may we be willing to go do that, amen, and put ourselves in a place that we can distribute that gift. Gifts always warm the heart. They soften the countenance. They gain favor. I'm so glad that God's no respecter of persons. Whosoever. Verse 10, the Bible says, Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Jesus lays it all out to her. He basically tells her who he is without saying who he is. If you remember back when we started preaching about Nicodemus in chapter 3, the first part of chapter 3, we talked about the fact that Jesus many times, when he would speak to someone or when he would give out a sermon or a message in a group of people, that he was always revealing spiritual truths to people and trying to get them to think about spiritual things and eternal things, not physical things and temporal things. And you're going to see that illustrated down through here. This Samaritan lady, she comes to him and she's thinking physically, right? Jesus, why are you talking to me? We don't have any dealings with each other. Lord, why are you talking to me? And he answers that. And then he says, if you knew who it was that talked to you, you could have asked him, he'd give you living water. Look at her response, verse 11. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. Well, guess what? She's still thinking about physical water. Because you don't draw the living water of Jesus Christ out of a physical well. Amen? Doesn't come out of there. Doesn't come up in a bucket. She says, and the well is deep. Well, that's a whole other message in itself, but I'm glad there's no depth that Jesus Christ can't reach to. Amen? Can't lift you out of that. Well, I tell you what, there's no well so deep he can't get you. The miry clay might be sticky and deep, but he can pull you out of that if you want him to. Says, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? And boy, you can kind of see the smirk on her face, can't you? Well, sir, the well's deep and you don't have a bucket, so where do you have that living water? Right? Can't you just see it? Y'all have had that happen to you, I'm sure, as you've witnessed. God will give you eternal life if you'll repent of your sins and trust Jesus. Is it really that easy? Right? You get a lot of skepticism. And so here Jesus is trying to reveal to her, hey, there's a spiritual truth here, lady. And you know what? She gets so mixed up in the physical things, and then look what she goes to, okay? And if you're witnessing, it's always going to happen. Verse 12. Art thou greater than our father Jacob? And you can stop right there and answer with a definitive, all capital letters, bold, with 14 exclamation points behind it. Yes, Jesus is greater. He's greater than your religion. He's greater than your mommy's religion. He's greater than daddy's religion. Jesus Christ is the greatest, the most wonderful Savior ever. He's the only Savior. That's why the front of your bulletin has, I tell you what, you just find good pictures sometimes on the internet, right? Jesus is my Savior, not my religion. Jesus Christ is not a religious crutch. He's a living Savior. He's not just a baby in a manger. He's the one who died in my place on the cross, was buried and rose again the third day, is now seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for me. He's my Savior. We don't need religion today. We need a relationship. Amen. But I tell you what, you try to witness about Christ, and religion's always going to enter the picture. You tell me from Spring City Baptist Church, well, I'm a Methodist. Okay. Are you born again? I'm a Catholic. If you died today, do you know where you'd spend eternity? Well, I mean, I've been baptized. We're not asking religious questions. We're not looking for what's your religion's creed. We're not looking at how dedicated you are to a church. We're not looking for, are you dedicated to a certain teaching of men or a certain creed of religious practices put together. We're asking, listen, have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because He is the answer. He is the gift of God. Doesn't matter what your religion is. We're not about a religion at Spring City Baptist Church. We're about a Savior. We come in here to serve Jesus Christ. We go out of here to serve Jesus Christ. I'm not looking for a pat on the back from anybody above me, below me, around me, whatever. I just want to please my Savior who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's the bottom line. It's not about a religion. It's about a relationship. This woman asked him, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well? Again, physical. And drank thereof himself, physical. And his children, physical. And his cattle, physical. And yet you have to note how Jesus answered her. He didn't say, I'm greater than Jacob, although he was. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, and he brought it right back to the decision point. Look at this. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Lady, you can come and drink of this water all you want to, and you're going to die, and you're going to be thirsty, and it's not going to help you at all spiritually. But look what it says, verse 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. What a great thing. Look at her response. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water. And I tell you what, if she'd stopped right there, we'd think she got it. But she kept speaking, and we know she didn't get it. Give me this water, look, that I, what? Jesus said, if you'll take of the living water that I can give you, you'll never thirst. And she thinks, oh, that'd be pretty good. I'd like to not be thirsty again. She's still thinking physically. The challenge for us as we witness and try to point people to Jesus Christ, guys, we've got to try to get them to think spiritually, not physically. Now look what else she says. That I thirst not, neither come hither to what? I don't know how far this well was outside of town. But you know as well as I do, how many of you dear saints of Spring City Baptist Church ever had to go to the creek to get water? Brother Jason? Brother Zip? How fun was that? He said, not very fun at all. Could you imagine, guys? Listen, we turn on the tap, and we're mad when it's not there, aren't we? What is going on, right? And we spend $7,000, $10,000, $15,000 drilling a well so that we can have water tapped into our house. But you got to imagine, put yourself in this position. They dug the well, but you had a common watering point. Everybody in the city had to go to that well to get their water. Guess what? It's work. It takes planning. It takes time. It took effort. It took energy. Water was precious. You didn't waste water like we do today with 45-minute showers. Water was a commodity. It was a precious thing then. It's no wonder that Jesus Christ is speaking to her of water and that he sat down at the well, because it's such an important central piece of their life. Integral. If you don't have water, you die. The same's true. If you don't have the living water of Jesus Christ, you'll spend all of eternity in hell. And Jesus looks at her and he says, if you'll take the living water, you'll never thirst again. She thinks, boy, it'd be really nice not to be thirsty and have to walk out here every day and get a bucket of water. She's still thinking physically. In this, we see a impression that I'm afraid is true too many times, and an assumption on the part of people that if they just get saved, God'll take all the problems away. And while I would encourage every person on the face of the earth to be born again, I can stand here and honestly tell you that when you get born again, all of your problems are not going to go away. But you've got a great advantage over those who are lost. You have the Holy Ghost of God living within you, and you have a Savior who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We've said this so many times right now, I don't know how people deal with the problems of life without being saved, without having Jesus in their life. They grasp at everything. Give me some hope, give me some comfort, give me some peace. And Jesus Christ is the one that gives the peace that passeth all understanding. He's the God of all comfort. He sent the Comforter, right, to comfort her heart in his place. And yet, everybody looks everywhere for the hope and for the joy that they long to have, and it can only be found in Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ which wearies me. No, that's not what it says. It says what? Which strengtheneth me. The strength of Jesus Christ. The grace of Jesus Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, right? Remember that? Right? I besought the Lord, take away this thorn of the flesh, right? A problem that he had, a trial that he had, something that was uncomfortable in his life. I besought the Lord thrice, and he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Jesus is the only answer. He goes on to say, for the Lord's strength is made perfect in my weakness. You know what's a real blessing is to be in a place where you can't do anything about the situation and you just pray, Lord, would you please help me? And he does. It's wonderful. Just like the Lord answering prayer on this radio station, just like God answering prayer for Brother Justin. Listen, you get in a place and you say, Lord, I'm not going to move without seeing your hand and direction in my life. And he directs and he shows that there's nothing greater. He's the only answer. Religion's not the answer. Religion never gave life. You know, religion mocks the gift of God. Did you hear what I said? Religion mocks the gift of God. The Bible talks about making the death of Christ of none effect. You know how men do that? They say, well, you got to be baptized in water to be saved. You know what that does? That takes away the glory and the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. Well, you've got to do so many works, or you've got to give this much to the church, or you've got to do this or do that in order to go to heaven, in order to be saved. And all that does is it takes away from the glory of Jesus Christ. Religion mocks the gift of God. Just as this woman no doubt looked at Christ with a smirk on her face. Well, where do you have that living water, sir? Religion causes a misconception about life. I want you to see this in the Bible. Look on over at John 15. John 15. You haven't turned away from John 4 for a while, so let's exercise those fingers. As you're turning to John 15, I'll remind you, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, it says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's going to happen. But you're going to have trouble in life no matter whether you're saved or lost. So why not be born again and have the help of the Holy Ghost and Jesus Christ within you? Be a lot better. John 15, here Christ speaking to the disciples before he goes to Jerusalem. And he says this, John 15, verse 18. He says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Jesus warned them. He said, guys, if you're going to live for me, the world's not going to be your friend. But I'd sure rather have the friend that sticketh closer than a brother than the world, wouldn't you? Yeah, I'd rather have Jesus Christ, the one who said he'd never leave me nor forsake me. I'd rather have the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of all the earth, be on my side and be living in me than to have any of the help of this world has to offer. He's the only answer. Back in John chapter 4, let's look at verse 16. We'll finish up. Well, let's get back to verse 15 just for a second. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water. So she's got a little interest there. I think there's a lot of people that are probably interested in salvation. They're willing to kind of look at it for a little while. They're willing to consider it for a little while. And that's a whole lot better than just an outright rejection, right? Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, now things are going to get uncomfortable. It's good for us to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's good for us to present the fact that Christ died on the cross for man's sins. It's good for us to put away the discrimination. It's good for us to be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of the hope that lies in us, and to know how we ought to answer every man in regards to religious questions and religious statements. It's all that's good, fine, well, and good. But if somebody says, well, that sounds pretty good, we got to make sure we've dealt with one thing. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy, what? Husband. And come hither. Now we begin to see the revelation of Jesus Christ as God. Now we begin to see the revelation of Christ manifest, God manifest in the flesh through the person of Jesus Christ. Because only God knows the hearts. You may have sin in your life that you can hide to mom and dad, teenager, or husband to wife, or wife to husband, or family members, whatever it might be. You may have sin in your life you can hide from the church, but I'll tell you one thing this morning, you will not hide that sin from God. He said in Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. He knows exactly what's going on in your heart. He knows exactly what's going on in my heart. And far be it from us to try to hide it from him. We'd just be a whole lot better off to say, Lord, I'm guilty. I'm dirty. Would you clean me up, please? Because he said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us, 1 John 1:8. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so the woman makes a step toward Christ. Sir, give me that water. But before the gift of everlasting life can be given, before you can partake of the living water to where you'll never thirst spiritually again, before someone can have that water given to them, sin must be dealt with. And if you look at her response, the woman answered verse 17 and said, I have no husband. Isn't that just like human nature? The Lord said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, not me. Right? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Well, I'm a good person. Right? We get that all the time. And this woman, she's trying to skirt this issue with Jesus because he just nailed her right between the eyes. The Word of God will do that, amen. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and it discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's Word just cuts and it lays open our heart. And God's able to see our heart and he knows what's in there. And you know what, folks? If you're here this morning, you've never been born again, the only thing that's keeping you from partaking of the living water that'll give you everlasting life is your sin. And it's easy to get rid of that. Come to Jesus in repentance and say, Lord, forgive me. And he says, okay. What a great thing. But no, we just don't like to be honest with God. We don't want to be humiliated. We don't want to be shamed. We don't want to think badly of ourselves. And so we say, I have no sin. She said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had 5 husbands. Only God can know that. Here's a woman, she's come in and she's played the race card. She's played the religion card. And she's played the self-righteous card. And Jesus every time has the answer. He has the answer. He has the answer. He is the answer. He is the answer. He is the answer. And he looks at her right in her face and he says, you've had 5 husbands. And I can just imagine the crash of her countenance. Oh, I have no husband. You're right, you have had five husbands. Right? And he goes on to say, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. You talk about an all-knowing God that knows the heart of man. Only God can know that. And listen, friend, if the Lord is revealing your sin to you this morning, only God knows that sin. And whatever it is you're thinking about in your mind right now, and you're saying, I got to get that out of my life. I know that's not right. I know the Lord's not pleased with that. Listen, when we have the invitation, or even now, you ought to get up on this altar and get yourself clean this morning because God knows your heart. You're not fooling him. You might pull the wool over my eyes. You might even pull the wool over your own eyes, which is so deceptive and so dangerous, but you'll never fool God. And Jesus said, you've had 5 husbands and you got a boyfriend now. He's not your husband. And I'm sure her mind just... In that, he said, sayest thou truly. And then verse 19, it's almost comical. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. She's right. He's the capital P prophet. He's the one that fulfilled all the Old Testament scriptures about himself. He's the one that fulfilled all the types and the pictures in the Old Testament and in the prophets and in the Psalms. And he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords and he's the Lamb of God. He's the I am that I am. He's all of those things. And yet people try to figure out a way to get around the fact that they've just got to repent and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. But I hope you see this morning, he's the only answer. He's the answer to discrimination, he's the answer to religion, and he's the answer to self-righteousness. Jesus Christ, take all that mess out of your life, and he'll give you everlasting life, and he'll seal you under the day of redemption through the Spirit of promise, and you'll be his forevermore. And as he said in John 10, no man will be able to pluck you out of the Father's hand, because when you're born again, you're placed in the Father's hand. And Jesus said, nobody's going to get you out of there, including yourself. What a great thing to be saved, be born again. Jesus Christ is the only answer. He's the answer this world has to have. Therefore, we ought to do everything we can to try to preach him and present him outside the doors of this church to a lost and dying world. Jesus himself preached in Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5. He said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Acts 20:21 tells us that we are to have repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if you would, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to end right here, but we'll show you what repentance is, in case you're wondering. Repentance is not a work. A lot of people argue that. Repentance is not something that I do physically. It's an attitude of the heart. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, here Paul writing to the Corinthian church, and 1 Corinthians is a scathing rebuke, if you will, of all the sin that was in the church and all the things that shouldn't be happening and setting things decently in order and teaching them how they ought to behave themselves in the house of God and all that. And then 2 Corinthians is the picture of the true minister of Jesus Christ. And we see the selflessness of Paul so many times, and we see why he did what he did under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and it's all explained and laid out to this church. And honestly, there were people at Corinth that didn't appreciate the preaching of God, just as there's probably some here this morning that don't appreciate the preaching of God. And there's some in churches all over America that don't appreciate the preaching of God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8, Paul said, for though I made you sorry with a letter, 1 Corinthians, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were for a season. Now watch the explanation, verse 9. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to what? Repentance. I remember growing up, when I got caught doing something I shouldn't have done, I was really sorry. Because I didn't like the consequences that were getting ready to come. I was really sorry that I had done that. But that's not exactly what repentance is. It says that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry. Now look what it says. After a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. Verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So what is a godly sorrow that worketh repentance? A godly sorrow that worketh repentance is not, I'm sorry for the sins that I've committed because what I'm going to reap. It's not being sorry for your sins because of the consequences of that sin. No, a godly sorrow that worketh repentance is a sorrow that says, Lord, I'm sorry I offended you with my sin. Lord, I'm sorry that I angered you with my sin. It's not focused on me, it's focused on God. It's not focused on what's coming to me because of my ignorance and stupidity in committing sin. It's focusing on God and how it made him feel that his creation sinned and basically slapped him in the face with that sin. It has nothing to do with it. It's all about, Lord, I'm sorry about what I did to you. Godly sorrow would be being sorry, listen, that your sin put Jesus Christ on the cross. That your lies and your wickedness and my evil and my sin caused a perfect, sinless Lamb of God to be beaten and smitten and mocked and blasphemed and hung naked on a tree and humiliated. My sin caused that. And when we come to the understanding of that, that's godly sorrow. And that sorrow can work repentance unto death, because you know what? You get to that point and you really get a hold of that and you realize that your sin has angered a holy, righteous God. That true repentance is, I don't want to do that anymore. It's not, Lord, forgive me for my sin. I'm planning to do this again tomorrow. That's not repentance. Repentance is knowing that I've offended a holy, righteous God, and in His sight, listen, in the fear of God, and in the sight of God, saying, Lord, I'm sorry. I don't ever want to do that again because I know how it made you feel. Lord, I don't want to ever do that again because I know it went against your holy word and I disobeyed your word. Lord, I don't want to ever do that again because I want to have a good relationship with you. That's godly sorrow that worketh repentance. And as Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. I don't know your situation this morning. Maybe you have an issue with social discrimination as a Christian. You're not willing to go tell those people about Jesus. I hope you get over that this morning. Maybe you say, you know what? Preacher, you don't know what I've done in my life. I've done some pretty terrible things. Yeah, join the crowd. But our Savior is not so weak that He cannot save to the uttermost. I'm sorry, I can't pull that verse out of the memory bank, but there's a verse that says something like that. Jesus Christ, there's no depth He can't reach to pull you out of the mire of sin. And He said, whosoever, that includes you, if you've never been saved, that includes you. If any man, that includes you, if you've never been saved, that's you. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know what, I got my religion, I'm good. Well, religion never saved anybody. Religion never helped anybody. Only a relationship with Jesus Christ has helped. He's the only answer. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and say, I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with sin. I'm a good person. I'm righteous. I'll remind you, the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever should call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus Christ is the only answer. I hope you've accepted Him today. And if you haven't, today would be a great day to be saved. Amen. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father,